welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Hello, beautiful people of Hatfield. Hello. I'm glad that like three of you know you're beautiful. Okay. In the first service, there were people that were like, So we need to work on the self-esteem in this group. You are all very beautiful. But as Joe said, we are in week two of our wisdom series this morning. And today we are going to be looking at our purpose. What does the Bible tell us about our purpose, why we exist, why we have been created? So we're going to spend some time on that. But when we speak about wisdom, Joe laid the groundwork so beautifully last week when he said, you know what, we are inundated with knowledge in the day and age that we find ourselves in. There are a million reels, a million video clips. There's so much being recorded and so much out there that we can consume, but it's all knowledge. But what we're starved for at the moment is wisdom. It's in short supply. One Old Testament scholar, Gerard Conrad, he knew all about the wisdom literature in the Bible, and he's quoted as saying, wisdom, according to the Bible, is competence with regard to the realities of life, competence with regard to how life really works from God's perspective. So today, as we look at this area of purpose, I really hope that what we're going to discover is that our purpose isn't found by chasing a life that we can control, because control is a fallacy as it is. It's found by living in communion with the one who gives life meaning. Because a life full of activity but empty of purpose is one of the most exhausting ways to live. Amen? Amen. I'm sure we've all found ourselves there in seasons where we're just grinding and we're doing the thing, but there's just no purpose in it. So can I share something with you? Can I be vulnerable for a second? I know, shocker, me wanting to be vulnerable. I used to hate birthdays. I used to hate birthdays. Every year, about a month before my birthday, my wife would go, what are we doing for your birthday this year? And I'd go, nothing, no gifts. Let's just let the day pass us by. And I'd start to transition into this Ebenezer Scrooge alter identity where I'm just like, no, I'm done. I'm not getting older. I'm still 20. Because I look it. And I kept feeling, whenever my birthday rolled around, the reason I was so anti, the reason I didn't like it at all is because I kept having this feeling in my heart that told me, you're about 20 years behind everybody else your age. And I kept comparing and I kept looking at people around me and I felt like I'd missed the mark. I'd missed my calling. I'd missed my purpose because everybody else has kids going to university. I have a 4-year-old. My car up until a couple of years ago was a Volkswagen Chico. Okay. And our home situation, I mean, my wife and I were blessed to recently be able to buy a home. But we thought that would never become a reality. So every year my birthday would roll around and it would be this indictment on the fact that, man, you are behind in life. And let's face it, all it takes is a little bit of a doom scroll on TikTok or Instagram to reinforce this whole idea, this whole thing in our hearts that we're not where we should be. I mean, according to Instagram and TikTok, I should be on a beach somewhere working, earning 7 figures, taking a selfie of my legs with the ocean in the background with a caption that says, working hard or hardly working. I should have the 5-bedroom house with my own personal forest built onto the property. And I should drive the car of my dreams, a Suzuki Jimny. And I should have a wife who thinks I'm the greatest thing since biltong, who hands me a coffee at the door and she says, go game, my king. And And then for the ladies, you should be married to that lumberjack looking guy with arms for days and a beard down to here, covered in tattoos with a plaid shirt tied around his waist. And he's got the ability to take a tree trunk and just rend it in two with his bare hands. And the two of you should have this beautiful homestead farm with some cows and chickens, maybe even some llamas thrown in for good measure. And you should get to live out your days, ladies, baking sourdough, reading romantic-y novels, and renovating your home every season because money is plentiful. Amen? Amen. Because that's it. Am I right? That is what Instagram tells us. That's the goal. That's where we're aiming. And I looked at this stuff and I thought to myself, man, every year I'm getting older and older and I don't have any of those things. And I was just getting so depressed about life because I had none of these things except for the smoking hot wife that I do have. And, amen. She made me put that in there. No, not really. And then there came a day. There came this day when I could hear the Spirit whispering to me. And my birthday was approaching. I was turning 46. And instead of getting worked up about the things that I did not have yet or the things that I had not yet accomplished, I just heard the Spirit saying to me, have you ever just thought to ask me whether you are truly behind? Whether really you've missed your purpose? And I did. And you know what I heard the Spirit whispering to me? You are exactly where I need you to be. You're exactly where I need you to be. And just like that, my peace was restored. And I had the greatest birthday because I was just like, man, there's no other place I want to be than in that sweet spot pocket of where God wants me to be in this life. And as we speak about purpose today, my question to all of us, and I include myself in it, is this. Are these things, the money, the sex, the power, the worship of self, the climb up the corporate ladder, the pursuit of the perfect suburban life, the right schools for our kids, the complimentary arm candy, are these pursuits the reason that we are here? The reason we exist? And if they are, then why is it that most men and women who have achieved these things still find their lives unbelievably empty and purposeless? The irony of the age we live in is that we can be the busiest people in the world, but lack purpose. And we can be incredibly productive, but be incredibly bored with this life at the same time. And we get so caught up in the rat race. I mean, we go and we study and then we go immediately into the job and we keep doing the thing. And before we know it, we've got the kids and we've got hockey and we've got all this stuff going on. And we never find the time. We never find the time to just stop and say, you know what? What am I accomplishing? What is the reason for doing what I'm doing? And will any of this matter once I'm gone? Until one day we find ourselves in this space and we're like, what is the meaning of all of this stuff? Nope. Is it just me that finds themselves asking those questions? Because all of these things that we find our purpose in, our spouse, our work, our children, our financial stability, our health, it occurs to me, and it occurred to me even as I was putting this together this week, that all of those things can be taken from us at a moment's notice. None of it's guaranteed. And when that happens for so many of us, when that happens, when something is taken from us that we've pinned all of our hope and purpose on, and that is not God, it's just the stuff of the world. When that stuff's taken from us, we find ourselves just totally lost. Because we're like, man, that was why I lived. Now what do I live for? And my question to you is, what if our purpose is not found in any of these things? And what if we could become the kind of image bearers of God that continue to worship, that continue to live purpose-filled lives, even if these things were to be taken from us? Now, I recognize that even as I say this, some of you have moved from laughing very hard to hyperventilating. And I'm not saying at all that these things that I've just spoken about don't matter. I'm simply saying that they might not be the reason that we exist. So if we want wisdom for purpose, where do we start? We start where the Bible starts. We start with who we are to God. who we are to God. So can we all turn to Psalm 8 together in our Bibles, be they electronic or paper-based? And I promised in the previous service, all the paper-based people, we have a treat for you after the service. We'll give you some prize because I'm so proud of you guys. You guys are great. Psalm 8, let's read it together. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, and through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned us with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the llamas, the cows, the chickens, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, David pens this psalm almost quizzically asking, God, we are so infinitesimally small. Why do you bother with us? But instead of treating us as comparably insignificant, he crowns us with glory and he crowns us with honor. He restores our identity to us and he invites us into co-dominion with him as his image bearers in the world that he has created. Your work, your parenting, your creativity, they're not random. They're relational callings. Image bearing at work might look like refusing to cut corners when everybody else does. In parenting, it might look like patience when you are utterly out of it. I spoke to some parents in the back this morning. They said they just love the morning gymnastics as they're trying to get their kids to put their socks on and get to church. And in creativity, it might look like making beauty that points beyond yourself. And perhaps we've been running ourselves ragged trying to figure out the what of our purpose, I'm sure, because all of us find ourselves there from time to time when we're like, what is our purpose? What must I do? And maybe we've been trying to figure out the what of our purpose, but perhaps our purpose will never be found in the what. It will be found in a who, the person of Jesus. And that's why in the words of St. Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. John 1:1, John is writing and he writes, in the beginning was the Word. And that word is translated as the Logos. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life and that life was the light of all mankind. And John uses this word logos in the passage, and it's a word that would have been so well known to that ancient world because that word in their context and in philosophy would have translated as the reason for life. So John tells us in these verses, meaning is not a concept, it is a person, and in him we find our purpose. Purpose isn't about control. And it's not about living the life that we want to live. It's about communion with our God and the realization that perhaps we will not find the purpose that we seek in the places that we are looking, but we'll find it in the surrender of our will to the one in whom purpose is found. We're not going to find our meaning and our purpose anywhere else, in anything else. But my question is, what does this mean for us? What do I expect you to go do with what I've just said? What do we expect, to do with the wisdom that we're receiving from the Word at this moment? Do we all stop? Do we become monks and get the little donut haircut that we know is so prevalent? I really hope not, because I don't think it would be a good look for me. But I do think that what this is saying is not that. It's saying that knowing our purpose is to live in a relationship with our God does not make everything else in our lives meaningless. In fact, it gives it more meaning when it's directed and put forward by our God. It brings new meaning to our work, our marriages, the way we parent our children, what we do with our money. Even our vocation finds a different color when we live that out to glorify God. And it's probably best expressed in a quote I found from C.S. Lewis while I was preparing. And it's become my favorite C.S. Lewis quote. And it's where he says, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." And it's just speaking about that reality that when we focus only on what is here and we plan our path, we plan the way, we find our purpose for ourselves, it will only lead to destruction. But when we aim at heaven, when we make God the center of our lives, we will get both. And that brings us to our second tile, and that's committing our ways to Him, committing our ways to Him. Now, it's one thing to say I'm in a relationship with my God, but it's a whole other thing to say I am going to allow God to shape and steer the path of my life. Because I can be in relationship with Him. I can read my Bible every morning. But until He starts to inform what I do with what He has given me, it hasn't taken full flight. I wonder if we can read Proverbs 16, verse 3 to 4 together. And that's just informing this second tile. And it says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster." And I really want us to focus on that. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. So let's look at the words in verse 3 and try and just pass a little bit more meaning out of that piece of scripture. Because the Hebrew word for commit in that passage is the word galal, and that means to roll upon. It's an image of transferring the weight of our plans off of us and onto God. That's what that commit is actually saying. And essentially it's saying, what would it look like for us to stop trying to plan our own way, to stop trying to engineer everything, but to roll it onto God and say, "God, here's what I have. Here is my wife. Here are my children. Here's my vocation. Here are my finances. I'm rolling it onto you. Tell me what you would have me do with what you have given me." So what are we committing to Him? Whatever we do. Whatever we do, it's not half of what we do, because I know we're very good at that. We're like, "Lord, I'll let you engineer and steer maybe this piece of my life that I'm comfortable with you taking in whichever direction you want. But this piece over here, I'm going to steer and I'm going to say where that goes." But that's not what this says. It says every task, every project, every aspiration, every responsibility, every relationship, we surrender to God. Nothing is too common. We bring it all to Him. And what does it mean to commit our spouses and our vocation and our finances, our children, our time, our sexuality and our futures to God? What does that look like for us? And I think the first thing that this scripture just says to me and what it reveals again and again is we need to relinquish control. We need to relinquish control. And that means that God has the ultimate right to direct or redirect our plans. Psalm 24:1 says it this way. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." You know what? My wife is first and foremost God's before she is mine. And my daughter belongs to Him first before she belongs to me. And He loves them both more than I could ever love them. The path of my career is His to steer because His plans are higher than mine. My finances are His to steward in whichever way He tells me to. That doesn't mean I don't get a say. And I think that's the misconception. That doesn't mean I don't get a say, but it means that He gets the last say. He gets the last word. He can veto my decisions and my plans. Secondly, committing to the Lord means seeking his wisdom first. And we've all done it. I know we've all found ourselves in that place where we're like, okay, this is the direction I'm going to go in. And when we see that the plan that we've made starts to wobble or the wheels fall off, then we go to God and we're like, God, now I need you to step in and I need you to fix it and I need you to show me which way I need to go. But what would it look like if we come to him first and we say, God, I'm seeking your wisdom first? Because Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, it says it this way. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And this means that the first place I go when I need to make a decision is God. I go to his word. I go to his people, the people in this community who love him and can help me discern the will of God for the path that I want to go down. So often we use our own cleverness to engineer a solution. But as I get older, and yes, you've heard, I am getting older. The thing that I realize time and time again is that if I surrender it to God, he does exceedingly far beyond anything I could imagine or think with what he has given me. Joni Erickson Tada, she's a Christian author. She's a radio host and an artist. She said it this way. She said, God's will is what you would choose if you knew all that he knows. It's what you would choose if you knew all that he knows. God sees pieces on the chessboard we don't even know exist. And he engineers things in such a way that we would never be able to do it ourselves because we don't even know everything that's at play. The third thing that we learn from this Proverbs scripture is that we need to align our motives with God's motives. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says it this way. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That should be our motive. Our life exists to glorify our God. So my question is, what is our motive when we make certain decisions? Are those decisions made for selfish reasons? Is it ambition or greed? That car we really want. Sometimes we want to buy it. We know we don't have the budget for it. We know it's going to be tight. We know that what it means is we can no longer be generous to people because our budget has become so small. And my question is, why are we buying that car? Why are we buying that car? Is it just so others can see what we've achieved? Is it just that pin that we put on our life? And for Maya and I, the number of times that we've wanted to go one way and God has just rerouted us. It's just this confusing, convoluted mess. And so I wouldn't even try to build a map for what God has done in our lives, but it always ends up being beautiful and it always brings breakthrough and it always brings him the greatest glory when we see what he has done with what we have surrendered to him. But are we comfortable? Are we willing to surrender our own desires to bring God greater glory, even if it means less comfort and less gain for us? Finally, what the scripture reveals is, what does it look like to wait on God with trust? To trust him. And James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And we need to become more and more comfortable with letting scripture and letting the Spirit steer our decisions and the course of our lives. And as we read scripture and pray and listen to what the Spirit says, this beholding, you know what it's doing? It's transforming the way we think. It's transforming our motives. It's transforming the way we just hand things over to God and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I'm trusting you. And I'm trusting you for an outcome I cannot bring about. And as we do this, he will, this is what the scripture says, he will establish our plans. As we roll our ways, our responsibilities, and the path of our life onto God, he will establish the strategies and the timelines and the outcomes we need in our lives. And that's what this is. But do you know what it's not? It's not about getting God to back your plan. This is not about you coming and going, God, this is what I think you should do, so just get behind my plan, please. Because that's not quite how it works. It's about finding and discerning his direction for our lives. And that brings us to tile 3. Trading control for stewardship. trading control for stewardship. Let's read Ecclesiastes 3 together. And I know for some of you, this is your first foray into Ecclesiastes, Old Testament. Let's read that together. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, and that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their toil. This is the gift of God. Our purpose is to live in this intimate and vibrant relationship with our God, and our calling is to be His image bearers as we join in the work He's doing in the world, to be happy and to do good, all to His glory, no matter where we find ourselves. But as we delve deeper and deeper into this verse, it reminds us of a few truths that will hold us in good stead along the way. And the first truth is this: God exists outside of time. He's making everything beautiful in His time. And we must have faith that His plans are unfolding according to His divine schedule. But can I just say, that is hard. It's hard when you're in those seasons of waiting. He's never early. He's never late. And I always think of the story of Lazarus. And it's such an interesting story because Jesus took a couple of days to get to Lazarus, his friend who was dying. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, come to Jesus. And they're like, man, if you had just been here, if you had just been here, the outcome would have been different. But Jesus arrives exactly at the right time and He resurrects Lazarus. And the way things play out would not only teach those looking on about who God is and what He's capable of, but it would grow their faith and it would bring God the most glory in that situation. And maybe God's goal, maybe His goal in this life is whatever will bring Him the most glory. Whatever will reveal His true character, whatever will build that character in us, and not so much whatever will make us more comfortable in this world. The second thing that we can glean from this is that God has placed the sense of eternity in our hearts. And what that means is there's more than just this life. There's so much more. And He's given us the ability to just look beyond what we can see in the natural, the stuff that's happening around us, because sometimes that stuff's unfathomable. But then God comes and He goes, just wait on Me and you will see what I will do with this. And it gives us an eternal perspective, one where we recognize that there's more going on than we can see, but also that this life is not all there is. It means working towards God's purposes, even if there's nothing in it for us, and even if it might cost us something. The third thing that we need to do is we need to acknowledge our limitations. We don't see all the pieces on the board, but we can rest assured that He is at work. And the fourth thing that we develop is an everything is a gift from God mentality when we live in this way. Everything is a gift, one which produces this thankfulness in our hearts, but also an awareness of the fact that we are called to steward what God has given us well. The work He's given us, that's a gift. It might not feel like it. It might feel like the kind of gift you want to return, but it's a gift. The salary we think we've earned, that's a gift. Our spouse is a gift. Our children are a gift. Cars, gift. Health, gift. And when we bear His image in our workplaces, when we raise our children to know Him and be image bearers in turn, when we love our wives and husbands well and help them to flourish, and when we love the widow and the orphan and those who are lost, when that compounds outwards and it ripples out into our world, a life touching another life, touching another life, all the way from here to Timbuktu, that has meaning, and that's going to outlive everything we see. Because let's face it, the only thing we can take to heaven are people. Everything else stays here. That is legacy. Everything else will pass away. But I see the elephant. You know the elephant, the one in the room that you think I'm ignoring at the moment? What do we do when we've done this stuff? What do we do when we've committed our ways to God, We're in a relationship with him. We've waited on him for the plans. We've done the rolling. And maybe we've desperately, you know, wanted a child and the child's not coming. Maybe like me, you entered your 30s with no wife in sight and all you want is to be married. What do you do then? When we're doing all the right things and we're not seeing the breakthrough yet, or perhaps not in the way that we would have wanted it to happen. What do you do then? And here's what it looked like in my life. I was a lecturer at Tux in systems design, and I loved it very much. I love lecturing, and I went into full-time ministry right after that because I felt the Lord calling me to go and minister at a church just around the corner from here. And I went into full-time ministry as a worship and as a student pastor, and I stepped out of that role. And it had become very messy in that church. 5 pastors in 7 years, difficult space. And we were just praying, Maya and I, and we just said, you know what, God, will you release us from this very difficult space? And God goes, yeah, I'll release you, but I want you to stay for another year. I want you to stay in this for another year, and I want you to end well. And we did that, and we saw the year out, and then we stepped out because we had all this word that said, yes, you're in God's timing, step out. And you know what happened? We had no work for a year. Both of us ended up unemployed for a year. All of our things went to storage. We lived with family, and we lived with friends, and it was a rough year, but it was a year where we were just so close with him. And where we discovered what it is we actually need in order to live in this life. And in that year, we were like, okay, we're not finding work, so let's start a business. So we start this business that sort of marries church and marries technology, and it's this sweet spot business. And we start doing a few projects for this church called Doxadeo. And one day I step into my future boss's office, because I'm doing a project for them, and I step in and he goes, man, how would you like to run the communications for Doxadeo? And I find myself in that space where I'm like, yes, we're definitely, I'm in. But it was such a convoluted route to get me to that place. And we've had so many seasons of waiting. I had to wait for my wife. We had to wait for our little girl. We had to wait for work. My wife is there right now waiting on God for her next season to be revealed. And you know what? Can I tell you something? It sucks. Am I allowed to say sucks from up here? It sucks. Nobody finds themselves in the wilderness season and rejoices in it. But let me tell you what God was engineering in all of those times, in all of those times of waiting. It was so deeply beautiful, and we hold onto his promises, and we hold onto his track record as we wait for him to show himself as faithful once again. And there's no way we would have been able to engineer our way to where we find ourselves today. His plan is just so much better than ours. And sometimes the detours were for our sake, and sometimes they were for the sake of others. We started trying for kids in year 3 of our marriage. We got Ori in year 11. And you know why we had to wait? Because she was not born. She was not yet in existence. And we had to wait, not for our sake, because man, it was hard, but for hers. And now we're raising the little girl that God intended for us to raise. When I was in my early 30s, I remember waiting for a wife. And I was one of those crazy people that wanted to get married in his teens already. I'm like, I'm ready for this. I love this. I want to do this thing. And after 30 plus years of waiting, I remember sitting at my desk in my office one day, and I was just praying, and I was just done with this, and just declaring, God, if your will is for me to be alone, then I accept that. May my life bring you glory, because you are enough for me. And I had to put it down, and I had to take that thing that I wanted so desperately, and I had to put it down, and I had to say, God, you do what you want to do, but I love you more than I love this thing. And you know what? 3 weeks later, I started dating that person. and it's crazy how that happens. Same thing happened with Ori. We're going through infertility. We thought we might never have children. And the two of us were sitting there, and we're sitting there and we're praying. And we're saying to the Lord, God, if your will is for us never to have children,
We accept that and we lay that down and we give it to you. And you know what? It wasn't manipulation. That was not the point of it. We truly meant it. And those were some of the most painful prayers we have ever had to pray, a laying down of our own will, trusting that God's plan is better. And I can tell you today that God was infinitely more faithful than we could ever have imagined. So loving God, living in relationship with Him, that is why we have been made. And if that is the place that we start from, then all the other stuff, the work, the marriage, the kids, the path of our lives, our calling, all of that stuff will flow from knowing Him and allowing Him to direct our path. But know this, we are never going to find meaning or purpose outside of Him. An old friend of mine, he's since passed on, he used to say, when we look at our lives as the segment of an orange, for many of us, one segment is work and one is for family and another is for God. And he says, when we do this, we make this grievous error because what we neglect to take into account is that God is not a segment of the orange. He is the whole orange. And as I've spoken today, I just recognize that for many of you, things have been stirred up and maybe God's stirring something in you in this area of purpose and letting God take the lead. And you realize that some things, maybe the way you've been approaching your work or the way you spend your money, the way you lead your household may need to pivot. And what I want you to hear me not saying today is that we all need to go out and quit our jobs. That's not at all what I'm saying, as much as you would want to. But what would it look like for us to start making God the center of everything as we start our day? And to say to Him, God, for my job today, for my wife today, for my children today, what would you have me do? I roll that responsibility onto you. Lead me wherever you want to take me. So I'm going to pray for us this morning. And then I'm going to have us just turn in twos and threes for 5 minutes as we just go through a couple of questions and unpack some of what we've heard. But let's pray together. So Lord, we just come before you this morning. We recognize, God, that for many of us, we found our purpose in places that are not you. We've made the work or the finances or the future or the things of this world more important than our relationship with you, God. And we just invite you this morning, God. We invite you to come and correct that, God. We invite you to come and be the reason we live, to be the purpose that we exist. We live to glorify you, God, and to be your image bearers in this world. And as we seek you first, God, all the other things will be added. But let's make you our focus. And God, I want to pray for all the people in the room this morning that find themselves in a season where they feel stuck. Maybe they've done the things, but you're just not moving them into the next season, or there's just work complications or relationships, or maybe they're desperately trying for a child, but it's just not happening. And I want to pray that you will be their comfort, God. That you will give them the eternal perspective, that you will help them to trust your timeline, but you'll also help them to trust what you're doing. Because we know you are at work. So would you come and strengthen our hearts and come and strengthen us for whatever it is you have ahead of us, God. And give us joy and expectation for what it is you're going to do. You are good. You have good plans for us. And we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.